If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with us, turn to St. John chapter 6, the Gospel of St. John chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 14. I'm going to be reading St. John chapter 6, 14. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified version, so it may not be exactly, I don't know if we have the Amplified up there or not, but you may have a King James version or whatever version you have, but I'm going to read this in the Amplified version this morning. So that there's some slightly different shades of meaning that are kind of highlighted here for us in the Amplified Version. And that's normally I read from the New King James Version, but in this I'm going to be reading from St. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 15 in the Amplified. Then Jesus, knowing that they were going to come and take him by force, talking about the people, there's 5,000 men, not including women and children. When they saw the miracle of the fish and the loaves, and he fed all of the thousands of people that were there, he knew inside of him. How many of you know that Jesus knows everything there is to know about you? Amen? Even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We can't hide anything from him, so there's no use trying. I don't even try. I just come before him and say, Lord, here I am. You're all about me. Thank you for loving me. Amen. So he knows that they were going to take him by force to try to make him king. We don't make him king. He is king. Amen. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and in earth and under the earth shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? So he is the King, and that's how we're saved. If we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're Lord, and I want you. I cannot think of anyone better that I would have being the Lord in my life. Amen. That means he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in each and every believer, but we have to allow him to be that. And that's what we do when we come and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We say, Lord, I can't save myself. Well, first we may come to him just because we're lost and we need to be saved. But then we need to make him Lord every day and realize and let him know that he's Lord. We're depending on him for everything. Amen? And that means everything. When he knew that they were going to try to take him into Jerusalem and make him a king, set him up, they wanted an earthly thing. So many times we want something, and it's nothing wrong. There's a lot of things and issues that go on in this life where we need God's help in earthly matters. Is that not correct? Amen? And he's glad to do that for us. But we need to let him know that, Lord, in fact, I'm going to mention this here in a minute, but we're facing a lot of different circumstances and situations in life that we can't handle. But I want you to know our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, can handle anything. I don't care to make any difference what it is. When he withdrew himself to the mountainside, went up on the mountainside by himself. That's another point I wanted to make here, is that I noticed that a lot of times Jesus got alone, got by himself, and then talked to his Father, and he got with the Lord. The Bible says in, I think it's Isaiah 46:10 or Psalms 46:10, I forget which one, but it's one of those that says, be still and know that I'm God. And I found with me, and everybody else may, I mean, everyone's different. You may find a different time, but we need to find sometime every day, and maybe two or three times a day if we possibly can, to just, when it says to get up on a mountainside, it means to get by yourself. Turn off the television set, turn off the radio, turn off the phone, whatever you have to turn off. Just get by yourself and just come before the Lord. And this is so important to do. And what I do is I just say, Lord, here I am. I get with His Word. I open the Bible or wherever. Sometimes where it just falls open, or He gives me I feel impressed that He gives me a scripture that He wants me to turn to. I turn there, and He does that. Amen. And that's wonderful. And then I just say, whatever You want me to do, whatever You want me to say, just have Your will done. This is the day that You've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in You. Not in my circumstances, but just in Him. And rejoice in His presence. Come before Him. And if you feel like you're not worthy to come before Him, that's a good thing. Because that humbles us. When we come into His presence, we need to be humbled before Him. When I come into the presence, I visualize myself coming into the throne room of God. And I visualize God. I don't know what He looks like, but I see the form of God sitting on the throne, and I see His Son sitting at the right hand. And I just bow before Him. And sometimes I just, because of His awe of His presence and His love and His mercy and His goodness and His faithfulness, all of the things that He does, I just weep. I'm just overwhelmed by His presence. And I think that pleases Him more than anything else that I could do. And I don't do that just to please Him. I do that because I literally live and stand in awe of my Lord, my Heavenly Father, and His precious Son. And that's the most wonderful thing we can do. So it's good sometimes. We have too much noise going on in this world. We're so busy, so many things. And it's good sometimes just to get still. And then while we're still, concentrate on the Lord, focus on Jesus. Just look to Him. Verse 16, when evening came, I want you to know with this, when evening came, there's always, in every one of our lives, there's going to come an evening, right? And by that I mean there's going to become, in this particular case, well, let me read the scripture. I'll come back to this. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, verse 16, verse 17, and they got into a boat and started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had still not come back to them. Verse 18. The sea was getting rough and rising high because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed 3 or 4 miles and were near the center of the sea, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and approaching the boat, and they were terribly frightened. Verse 20, but Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 21, then they were willing to take Him on board the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore of the land to which they were going. We, all of us, I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. I can find it. Not sure I can even find it. If I didn't can't find it, I won't read it. Every one of us Well, let me just put it this way. Have you ever had a bad day or days? How many of us have a bad day or days? Most, just about every one of us do. And in some of those days, depending on how bad they are, or they're not so good as other days, I'll put it that way. We've had better days. Let's just put it that way. Seems like some days everything just seems to go wrong. We have troubles with our wife, or we have troubles with our husband. Well, we have maybe some difficulty with a child that's going through some problems that are just maybe uncontrollable. Any of you had kids, teenagers especially? And they have issues, and they come crying, and we try to do the best we can to help them, right? That's what I'm talking about. We have troubles with a neighbor, or we have a friend that we have problems with, and no one likes to have problems with anybody, right? Or we have bills start piling up, cars break down, some appliance in the house, washer, dryer, stove, refrigerator, something breaks, quits working. Your wife or your husband loses their job. There's a problem with your boss, fellow employees. I need to go on. You get a bad report from your doctor and says you have cancer or some other health issue. Or maybe you're not feeling exactly well and you feel like you have a problem, health problem. I know as I get older, sometimes I feel like I have a health problem. I just turn that over to the Lord. Amen. Questions come, doubts, fears, worries. They could try to take away or rob your peace. Oftentimes it's just a situation. I'm trying to remind us of all some of the things. I was trying to remind myself this morning when I thought about this, or yesterday, whenever it was I was thinking about this. We get down on ourselves. You ever get down on yourself? We get filled with self-condemnation because we haven't always lived exactly the way the Lord wanted us to, or maybe we've done something wrong. Or overwhelmed because of some of our failures. On and on it can go. And I think at some time or another, we all experience something of these things. And I believe this was what this passage of Scripture was for. And this story is found in all four of the Gospels, as best I can tell. In one place, Jesus has gone away. He's gone further up into the mountain. And sometimes when we're going through issues like this, and sometimes if they last for a couple of days, we wonder, where in the world is the Lord? Anybody ever wonder, well, why doesn't God take care of this situation? I have people ask me that quite a bit. Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we're going through it because the Lord wants to meet us in a special way in the midst of it. But there's times when we just don't sense or feel the presence of the Lord. And we go through these spiritual attacks, and I think that maybe not all of them, but everything to where the enemy comes usually and says, like he says in Psalms, the psalmist says in Psalms 42, verses 3 and 10, he says, the enemy comes to us and says, where's your God? Where's your God? Your God, the one you're trusting on, where is he? This has happened to you, and that's happened. Where is your God? You're dependent on him. Why? See, the enemy comes and tries to fill us with doubt. He doesn't want us to trust the Lord. And it's at those times that we're going through this when we really need to trust him the most. Amen? But it's not easy when we're going through what I call as experiencing spiritual attacks, or we're going through a severe trial of our faith. in spiritual warfare. It's times when we have to, we must do as the Word of God says. Like, we need to fight the good fight of faith. How many of you know that? I heard somebody say, as a pastor preacher the other day, it said, and the way it came across to everyone was that once you become, I don't think he meant this, but it seemed to come across this way, is once you become a Christian, you just don't have any problems anymore. I don't know about you, but I had problems. But once I become a Christian, after I had grown some, I had problems that I didn't even know I was supposed to be having. I began to experience as I began to grow, and that's what issues that come up in our lives, and especially in spiritual things, we have these issues that come in order to grow us up. Peter talks about the trying of our faith, the trying of our faith that is much more precious than gold, though it be tried by fire. The Bible says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And it bothers me when I hear some pastor say, well, you become a Christian or feel like you if you're having problems, well, then you don't have your peace of God all the time, then there's something wrong with you. It's true, we can have the peace of God in the midst of our trials. That's when we need it the most, amen? And we should have. But to say that everything's just fine, you're not going to have any problems, well, that's just not true. And so fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. There are times when we need to, even though we don't sense his presence, we feel like he's gone, he's not there. That's the time when we just need to draw near to God. In other words, get quiet, get still, and just draw near to God and say, I don't mean we need to come to him all the time with our problems and our issues. But we do need to come to him and cast all of our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. That's what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us in James 4 to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Amen? If you have sins, confess your faults and your sins one to another. Pray one for another. Confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're depending on the Scripture for everything. Amen? We've got it. We must do that. We have to depend on the Scriptures. Resist the devil. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that doesn't necessarily mean, that, like you've heard me say a number of times in spiritual warfare, that doesn't mean you're going to see a red little man dressed up in a red devil's costume with a pitchfork in his hand. We need to know, how do we resist the devil? Where is attack coming from? Well, his attack is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says though we walk in the flesh, we do not live after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not flesh, they'll be mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and it brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to, as Christians, we have to put on the helmet of salvation. We have to take the shield of faith. We have to take the sword of the Spirit. There's something we can't just sit down and say, Jesus has it all and everything's taken care of and I'm just fine. I don't need to do anything, because it's not true. The Bible teaches us all the way through there is such a thing as spiritual warfare, and there's things that we need to put off and put on. Amen? You just can't sit down and say, okay, God, you've got it. There's spiritual warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Amen? I could tell some stories, powerful stories on that. Powerful stories. And when the enemy says, where is your God? You just tell him, he's right here. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And whether I see him here or I feel him here, you can't always go around with goosebumps and goose pimples. Amen? And sense the spiritual realm. Amen? But you can go knowing that God says, whether you feel me or you don't feel me, or sense my presence or you don't sense my presence, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When I was first saved and surrendered my life to the ministry, I was just 18 years old. And I gave my life to Christ. I'd been brought up in church, but I was just religious. I was far from being a Christian. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. And my lifestyle proved it. Amen? Wow. I thank God for my mom and dad. They put up with me. But I was crazy. And when I got saved, God completely changed my life. And the first thing that I did is I just started getting into the Word of God, just eating up the Word of God. And I sensed the presence of God in my life so strongly. I mean, it was like, I think I went 2 years. I don't know. I went a year at least. And I did every day I sensed the presence of God. I was talking to God all the time. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I was in the military, and even though I was having to take care of my business in the military and do the things, but I just was in the presence of God. And then one day, I lost that sense of His presence. It was gone. And I was so used to that and expecting that and needing that, that I wondered, well, Lord, where did you go? What have I done? What did I do to cause you to leave me? And so I got my Bible and I started praying, and I got to looking to see what I had done, what sin had I committed so that God was no longer with me. And I think I even cried. I know I spent about a week or two searching, trying to figure out, and I finally come to the conclusion that I have done everything that I know to do personally. That I don't know what I've done to grieve. And His presence is gone. And I was learning to hear His voice and my conscience too. And at that time, I was learning a lot of things. Those that are going to preach the Word have to live the Word. Amen. Amen. You can't preach it and teach it if you don't live it. And so when the Lord's presence came back, I was so happy. And He said, Lewis, and this is, I didn't hear an audible voice. I just, in my conscience, I heard Him speak this too. If you're going to walk with me, you're going to have to learn not to depend on your feelings. You don't walk by feelings. You walk by faith. You trust my word. You trust that what I say to you is a fact. Whether you feel it or sense it or see it or whether you don't, you trust me that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then I enjoyed His presence along again. I love the presence of God, don't you? How many of you sense the presence of God in your life? Isn't it wonderful? And it's just amazing. And so from then on, I would sometimes sense the presence of God. Sometimes I wouldn't sense the presence of God, but I had learned that I could trust Him because, well, I also learned that if I could get still sometimes and just get alone with Him, I could usher in the presence of God. with prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Amen. And that sense of his presence would come back. Well, anyway, they've lost the sense of his presence. He's not with them. He's not there. It's evening time. One place in the scriptures, as I was going to say back earlier, story is told, I think, in four places in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospels. In one place, they were told to go get in the ship. In John's account, he didn't say Jesus told them to go in the ship. It seems like in John's case that Jesus went off up the side of the mountain to pray and be alone with God, and if he did, we need to. But it doesn't say anything about telling them that he told them to go get in a ship and go across to the other side. And in one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus told them to get in the ship and go across to the other side. So my point is this, and I think the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, whether the Lord just says, I want you to get in the ship and go across to the other side, or whether you sense that by your life and the circumstances that you're going to have to go across to the other side because somebody said, I'm going to meet you over there. Maybe the Lord told him, I'm going to meet you over on the, or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever we find ourselves in a circumstance, in a situation, whether the Lord told us to do it or whether he didn't tell us to do it, we can be sure that he's there with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. We can't go anywhere apart from the presence of God. The Bible says that we believers live and move in the presence of God. In him we live and move and have our being. Amen. So if you're facing an evening time or whatever's coming on in your life, just remember that God, whether he told you to go or he didn't tell you to go, he's going to be with you. Amen? So they got in a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was already getting dark. By the time they got out into the sea, they'd been rowing because the wind and the storm blew up. So there's two things. When we get into a storm, as we're going through life, and some of the things that I just described earlier at the outset of this, those are the storms. Doubts and fears and worries and problems and turmoil and all the things that try to come up in our life. That's when it gets dark. That's the evening time. It's also the time, seems like when it's the evening time in our life, that's when the storms come and the wind blows. And sometimes when we think we're doing God's will because he told us to do it or whether we didn't, we still find ourselves And we're trying to do what God told us to do, but it seems like it's almost impossible. You understand what I'm saying? Lord, I'm doing this, but it's not working. I'm in this, and it's not. I mean, I am straining. The Bible says they were rowing. Because the sea was getting rough, it was rising high because a strong wind was blowing. They had rowed, verse 19, about 3 or 4 miles, and they were tired. They hadn't reached their destination. Are you with me? You're tired, it's dark, it's evening, it's dark, you're in a storm. And you're doing what God told you to do. And things are not getting any better. And now the trying of your faith is really getting tried. And not only that, but Jesus is not with you. As far as you know, he's not there with you in the storm. It seems like he's left you just when you need him the most. And then the enemy is whispering in your ear, trying to fill you with that. And he's saying, you trusted in your God, where is he? Why isn't he helping you in this storm? Why are you rowing? Why are you fighting so hard? What is going on? What's wrong? Are you lost? Did you lose your salvation? Or what's going on? Are you with me? that's what I want you to understand, because we're going to go through those circumstances. And after they had rode for 3 or 4 miles, I don't know how long they had rode, but a road, it may have been in the middle. They may have been, they left at evening time, just about dusk. They'd only rode 3 or 4 miles. And I don't know how far it was across the lake. I didn't look that up. I was going to look it up. I didn't. But they were halfway across, so the lake must have been about 8 miles across or another whatever. Anyway, I want you to notice what happened. The Lord shows up right in the middle of the storm. Amen? He's not in a boat. He's walking in the winds and the waves. He's walking on it. I want you to know that when we're going through a circumstance and a difficulty, you need to start looking for Jesus, because that's when he's going to show up. That's when we need him the most. That's when he's going to show up. I think probably one of the most difficult things that any of us can face in this life is the death of a loved one, someone we love dearly. And even though we know they're Christians and they've gone on to be with the Lord, we're still going to miss them. I remember when Dad, he was working, and we had 7 children. I was the oldest. Mom and Dad had 7, and I had 4 brothers and 2 sisters. And every Christmas, Dad would get 2 weeks off. We lived here in Ingleside. My mother, my grandmother and grandfather on my dad's side and on my mother's side lived in Killeen, Texas, up by Fort Hood. And we'd go up there for Christmas. And I was so glad to see my grandmother, my granddad. I just loved to see them. You know, you can imagine a 6 or 7 year old kid, 8 year old, 9 year old. They want to see their grandparents. And I didn't get to see them, but only that time, I'd get to see them once a year. Only that time. And I remember sitting in the back seat as we left. And I thought, you know how children think. They were probably in their 40s or 50s at that time, but I thought, boy, they were old people. And I'd sit in my back seat thinking on the way home, well, I don't even know if they'll be alive next year. They're old people. Well, now I'm an old people. Let me tell you. And I'd cry, I think. And so, but we'd always go back. And so I want to tell you, when you lose a loved one, that's one of the most difficult times. I lost a grandson that I loved dearly. He lived, our oldest daughter's son, my oldest daughter, oldest son died. He lived with me for about a couple of years, Pat and I. And we made a room for him in our garage. He was like a son. I missed him. In April the 12th this past year, I lost my wife. Been married 64 years. I missed her. And that's what I call some of the most serious times when you're going through troubles. When Pat got sick and went in the hospital in April, about the same time almost, I had some severe pains. Had to go to the doctor. He said, "Lewis, you have severe gallstones, and you're going to have to go in for surgery." So when she went in the hospital, I went in the hospital for surgery. Had my gallbladder removed. When I come out, I was not able, I couldn't drive, and there was a few things that I couldn't do that the doctor didn't want me to do for a few days. So I had to depend on people like my son-in-law or my daughter, to get me to the hospital to see her. And so we were making arrangements, my daughter and I, to find her because she was going to have to go through rehab. So we were trying to make arrangements for her to go through rehab. And as I was leaving one day, my son-in-law was bringing me back home because I couldn't stay up there. And as I was walking out, the doctor had just come in and had been there for a little while. And as I was walking out, he said, "Well, we're just going to give her a shot of morphine to keep her out of her pain," because they had inserted the IV in her, nurse during the night had inserted the IV in her arm wrong. It didn't go in the blood vein, and that artery leaked all through the night, and her whole arm was left black, just literally black from the shoulder down, and she was in severe pain. So the doctor said, "We're going to give her just some morphine." And when I walked out of there to leave with my son-in-law, when I heard that, I thought, well, when they get that bad and they're in that much pain and it doesn't look like they're going to get out, then that's what they give them. They give them a shot of morphine, and that just knocks them out and they're gone. And when I drove away from there, when I didn't drive away, when my son-in-law was driving me away from there, I thought, well, when I come back in the morning, she won't be there. She'll be gone. And so I came home, and when I walked in the house, I just got on my knees at first in front of in my living room, and then I just fell over on my face, completely in the floor, and I started praying. I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't do anything." And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "Lewis, do you want her to come back home and be with you, or do you want her to come home and be with me?" That's what He spoke. And I knew that was His voice. I've heard His voice. I've been walking with Him now for a long many years, and I knew His voice, and I thought, well, I'd like her to come home and be with me. But I stopped and I thought, well, I'd been taking care of her for nearly 8 years. She wasn't able to get around. She sat in her chair most all of the day, year after year after year. And so I was carrying on a conversation with the Lord. I said, "Well, Lord, you know, if you could bring her home and she could be like she used to be, if she could be well and healthy and be able to get around and all of that, well, I'd just love for her to be home with me. But I don't want her to be home with me under the same conditions as she was when she left. But if you'll heal her and make her just completely whole, well, then, yes, I'd like for her to be home with me." But if that's not going to be, then she's going to be she's not going to be happy here anymore. She's going to be better off with you. Well, the next, and so we're talking about the Lord showing up. He showed up right there. And He filled with me with such comfort. The Bible says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in the midst of our trials." The God of all comfort. He gave me a peace and a comfort that was out of this world. I mean, I knew I was going to miss her, but I knew now with a certainty, if He didn't take her, let her come home to be with me, that He was taking her home to be with Him. And she would be a whole lot better than I would. And that was the peace and the comfort that He gave me. So the next day when we went up to the hospital, it might have been the next day or it might have been the following day, I don't remember which, but it was right just within a 24-hour period. Went back up to the hospital and went into the waiting room, and some dear friends of ours were there. When we got off the elevator, and some dear friends of ours were sitting there, and I was waiting for Rachel. She parked the car, and she came up, and the nurse came around the corner and said, we were talking to those friends, and the nurse came up and said, if you want to see your wife or your mother, you better get around there. She's passed. She's dying. So we went around there into the room, nurses, doctors there, people were there. And Rachel, of course, my oldest daughter, knelt over by her bed and started hugging her. And said, Mom, we just don't know what else to do. And she'd been unconscious for 24 hours. She'd never said a word, spoken to anybody. And so Rachel said, Mom, and she was just really right down on the bed, hugging her, and she didn't wake up or open her eyes or anything. She just said, these were her last three words, let me go. And I thought, she's already seen the other side, and she don't want to stay here anymore. She wants to go. That's what I thought. And instead of that being a sorrowful moment, that comfort just let me know she's going home. The Lord's taking her home. Not only did that in that storm, I'll call it that, in her evening time of life, and whenever we'd done everything that we could possibly do, Jesus met us right there. She's with me. I'm taking her home. I could preach her funeral, and I did. I preached my grandson's funeral, and I did. Because the Lord was there. And he was the God of all comfort. If it hadn't been for that, I'd have been just as broken up as anybody, because I miss them both, my grandson and my wife. But when he came to me, he said the same thing pretty much as he said to these disciples. It is I. It's me. I'm in charge of this situation. You don't worry. Don't be afraid. I've got it. I'm taking care of it. Amen? And that's what he'll do in every one of our circumstances and situations, from the worst to the less than worst. I need God. We need God to come on the scene. When we're fighting these spiritual battles and things that we don't know how to handle, and let him give us his peace and his comfort and his strength and his ability. And then people, I want you to notice, they were in the middle of the sea. When Jesus arrived on board, they took him on board. The Bible says immediately they were on the other side. They were there. They were where they were. They had reached their destination. I don't know how it got there. I don't know if he put a motor on it and it went across. I don't know how. It was supernaturally. The wind blew, whatever. But immediately, whenever he got on board, they were at their destination. So immediately, when God gets on board, and he wants to be on board, and he is on board if we'll just trust him, with whatever we're going through with, we'll get there. We reach our destination, which is that peace and that comfort and that care and that love that we experience because God's there. Amen? That takes care of all the worries and all the doubts and all the fears. We can say, Satan, we don't even have to say anything. We just say, thank you, Lord. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. Thank you for being here today. Appreciate your being a part of our service and a part of this church. And God is whether we be many or few, he's doing a work in this place. And if he's not doing a work in any of your lives, and I think he's doing a work in a lot of people's lives from what I hear from time to time that come here, but he is doing a work in my life. Amen? And I thank God for that. Any of you want to come to the altar for our dismissal prayer and make a commitment to the Lord, or you want to cast a burden on him or cast something that's going on in your life on him, cast your cares on him, just come on right now, and we're going to be dismissed with prayer. Brother Scott, Shayla, would you dismiss us, please, sir?